Well, brethren, as we know, today is our family day. Unfortunately, we had to postpone the picnic for a couple of days. They didn't let me postpone my sermon along with it, but so I'll do my family day sermon today. Mr. Simkovic had asked me to speak about family and, you know, something in tune with the family day concept. We know that the family is the fundamental building block of human civilization. Unfortunately, that building block is under attack today. We live in a world that's currently ruled by Satan. We're looking forward to the time when he's going to be replaced and removed from having influence over this world. But we know today he rules this world. And he's influenced contemporary secular society to destroy the family unit. That's his desire, to see family destroyed. Through his influence, special interest groups, government agencies, are all being used by him in an attempt to redefine the entire concept of what a family is. They push for the normalization of so-called same-sex marriage. In some countries, such as China, they have sterilization laws to prevent families from being able to grow, keeping the family size to a very minimum. Divorce is rampant, and it's made easy in this society. Tax laws will penalize marriages. Government welfare rewards childbirth outside of wedlock. The public school systems are being increasingly used to re-educate our children as to what the family unit should look like. And our children are at risk being in these schools, being taught things that are contrary to what God wants us to understand. Hollywood is being used by Satan to destroy the whole concept of what a family should look like. We have TV shows today, such as things called Modern Family and the Simpsons, and which totally make fun and show a dysfunctional family. It's not like back when I was growing up, and give away some of my age here, you know, watching things like Leave It to Beaver or Father Knows Best, good traditional families. But that's not what Hollywood wants to see today. Satan is using them. All of this is a direct attack on the sanctity of the family. When we look at the social structure of civilization, family is clearly the foundational unit upon which society is built. Society rests on this foundational unit of the family. Families are the building blocks essential to the formation of a community, and a strong social structure arises from the foundation many families provide. Satan knows this, and Satan wants to destroy it. He knows that the family unit was designed by God and would please Satan to no end to be able to destroy that family concept, as he's working very hard to do in today's society. And as he destroys that concept, he destroys mankind's ability to see what God's plan is for us. Satan hates family and will do everything in his power to see that the traditional family unit is destroyed. So this morning, let's look just how important family is to God and to his plan, and why it's important to him. You can title this sermon, The Family Plan of God. Before we get into that, though, it might help look at some definitions of family to understand what a family is, what it is that God is trying to build. One of the definitions, and I'll give you four definitions here. The first is that it is a body of persons living in one house and under one head, a household. A second is those that are descended from a common progenitor. Third is a group of closely related individuals or groups. And we're going to go into more depth in these definitions in just a second. And then the fourth is a group compromising immediate kindred, especially a group formed of parents and children. Pretty much the traditional family unit that we know of today. But what we see in these definitions is there are two factors involved, two common factors involved in determining what a family is. That's heredity and environment. So let's take a little closer look at these definitions. We'll start with the heredity factor, those that have the definition that fall under that, under heredity. The first is those that are descended from a common progenitor. Now, what is a progenitor? That's those big words in the dictionary that you don't often see anymore. Or a progenitor is an ancestor in the direct line of your ancestry. It's your forefathers. I've had some genealogy work done on my family. My sister is really big into researching our family, and I can find that the Giddens family, I can trace back at least as far as Ireland, coming out of Cork County in sometime in the 1700s, out of Ireland. This past summer, we went to visit my boys out in Tennessee, and there was a festival going on, and there was somebody had a booth where you could give them your last name, and they would give you all the research and information on where your last name came from. All the time, I had thought I probably had some Irish descent coming out of Cork County. Well, they informed me that the Giddens name comes from a Welsh background, and that some of the Welsh had migrated to Ireland and given land in Cork County. So, you know, now I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe I'm, all this time I thought I was Irish, could handle all that whiskey, but now I'm Welsh instead, so. And I'm not sure what the Welsh are famous for yet, so I've got to look into that. So that's were my ancestors. When I look at the Giddens, Roger Giddens that came out of Ireland, he was my forefather. He was my progenitor. And this whole family of Giddens, and there was quite a number of ancestors that came down through there. We're a large family when I stopped to look at it. So that's what it means to be descended from a common progenitor. We can look at the same thing. If we look over to Ephesians, the third chapter, turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, and we begin at verses 14 through 15. We read here that Paul is writing, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You know, the children were saying about honoring God's name. That's the name that we take as our progenitor. We know that in Genesis 1:26 it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God is our progenitor. We've all descended and come down from that point in time when he created Adam and Eve. The word father comes from the Greek pater, P-A-T-E-R, and it means the originator, the progenitor. There's that word progenitor again. The protector, an upholder. That describes our Father in heaven. Every time that you read the word father in the New Testament, that's what this Greek word is. It's the Greek word pater. And then interestingly, the word family comes from the Greek word patria. It actually derives from the word pater, father. So father is responsible for family. Father and family are related words in the original text. All families of people and angels, as it said there, derive from God the Father, their Creator. It says, "For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And Satan rejected this. Satan rejected being a part of this family. God was his progenitor, his creator, his originator. And Satan rejected that. Wanted to have something on his own, and it influenced a third of the angels to follow him in rejecting that same family that God had provided. God provided everything for them. But Satan rejected all of that, and he wants to destroy that family unit today because he hates it. Ephesians 4, verse 6, just a little bit over from where we were at there. We read here again, Paul is writing, he says, there is one God and Father. There's only one God and Father, one Pater of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is our common progenitor, our originator, our creator, our protector, our upholder. And again, and let's turn to John 1. John 1, and begin in verses 12 through 13. John 1, verses 12 through 13, we read here, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born or brought forth or fathered, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are descendants from God. He created mankind in his own image, as we've read. We are the children of God, brought forth by his will. A second definition there was that a family is a group of closely related individuals or groups. Now, this would describe a group of people that were united by certain convictions or a common affiliation, what we would call a fellowship. We look at our nation's forefathers. They were united by a conviction and a desire to be freed from England and what they felt was the tyranny that England was imposing upon the colonies at that time. So they were our forefathers, the nation's forefathers, as we call them. They were a fellowship of men that wanted to be free. They could be described as a family in that sense. Another fellowship is what we have right here today. All of us together in a fellowship. We're united by certain convictions and common affiliation. So this would describe us here today. Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's go to verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 2, 17 through 19. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I think it brings it out a little bit clearer what I'm trying to get across here. Ephesians 2 and verses 17 through 19, we read, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. So the Gentiles were not close in worshiping God. The Jews were closer, so they were near, but the Gentiles were further away, as he's saying here. But then continuing to verse 18, it says, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. All, both Gentiles and Jews, were united together by God's Holy Spirit. That was a difficult concept for the Jews to accept at that point in time because they thought they were always going to be God's special people and only them, that the Gentiles would never have that kind of a relationship. But God brought the Gentiles into his family along with the Jews through that Holy Spirit. That is the one thing that brings us together, by having God's Spirit impregnated into our bodies, into our minds. We become part of that great family. We are members of God's family. And all of them that repented and received God's Spirit were made part of that family. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 through 14. First Corinthians 12, verses 13 through 14 says, but for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, And we've all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Let's reread that scripture again, but this time I'm going to replace the word body with the word family. For by one spirit, we are all baptized into one family, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body or the family is not one member, but many. As I was speaking about my Giddens family, there are many of us that are in that family. It's one family, the Giddens family, but there are many members within that family. And that's the same way with God's family. When we received His Holy Spirit, we become a part of that family, but we're all members individually within that family. But as a group, as a whole, with that one common thing that binds us together, God's Holy Spirit, we become one large family, the family of God. And something we can look forward to in the kingdom when we realize the full potential of being a part of that family. So the human family is united by common blood. I can trace my blood all the way back to Roger Giddens that came out of County Cork, Ireland. And the spiritual family is united by one spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. The third definition under heredity was that of a group comprising immediate kindred, especially a group formed of parents and children, the traditional family unit that we know of. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8, verse 29. Paul writes here in Romans 8, 29, he says, for whom he foreknew, in other words, he knew in advance, and he knew all of us in advance. It says he also predestined, he also chose to be conformed to the image, or to become like his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. And then we will join him as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brethren today, but as I said, we have still yet to see the full potential to become a part of God's family in the sense that we become spiritual beings and join that family completely. But we are brethren today. And that comes from the Greek word adelphos, which means it's a community based on identity of origin or life. See, for the Christ to be the firstborn of many brethren means there are going to have to be many more brethren. He can't be just the first if there's no others to follow. And that's what we've got to look forward to. We will be that part of that family. We will be brothers with Jesus Christ. God will be our Father. So that's the definition of that as far as a group comprising immediate kindred, especially a group formed of parents and children. Now, the fourth definition fell under the factor of environment, and that's the body of persons that will live in one house or under one head or a household, as we know it. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul was giving instructions to Timothy and told him here, he said, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house or the household, the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This Greek word house comes from the Greek oikos, O-I-K-O-S, and it means family, among other definitions. It's the household, the family. So Paul was talking about the church being the family of God, the church of the living God, the family of the living God, and it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. This church that we are part of united by God's Holy Spirit, is the household of God. We are the family, the patria of the Father, the Pater. Layman's commentary, when it's talking about this verse, says the thought is clearly that of a family group. So we can see that all of these definitions describe what the church is all about, what we are all about as family. It gives us these various definitions that all point to the same thing, that we're bound by God's Spirit, united in that one Spirit. We're all part of God's family. So now we see what a family is. Why is it important to God? Why is it important that we have a family unit? What can we learn from it? It is important to God. It's important enough that Satan is doing everything in his power to destroy it and see it banished from the earth if it was at all possible. So why is it important to God? What can we learn from the family unit? Well, I'm going to give you four things that we can learn from the family unit and why it's so important to God. The first is that it teaches us the role, structure, and relationship that we have with God, Jesus Christ, and with one another. So we've seen earlier when we were talking about the definition of Pater, God is our Father, our Pater. The Father's role in a family is that of being the leader, the protector, the provider. That's what our Father does. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. We can see that role that God provides. Matthew 7, and we'll begin in verse 7. Matthew 7:7, Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he tells us, he's talking to his disciples, he said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? For those of us that are fathers, this verse probably comes to life with us. If our child comes to us and is hungry and needs some food, we're not going to go pick up a rock and give it to them, say, here, chew on this for a while. We're not going to do that, not if we truly love our children. We're going to see that we're going to get them some bread, get them whatever they might need to eat, to nourish them. We're not going to treat them wrong. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? I need some meat, Dad. Oh, here, chew on the snake. We wouldn't do that to our kids. And our loving Father in heaven will treat us the same way. He was not going to trick us in any way. He's going to give us the good things in life. And it continues in verse 11, saying, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, because we're not good. He says that we're evil. We have sin. We commit sin. We're not perfect. And we make mistakes in our lives. But even though we know how to give good gifts to our children, we know how to take care of them and do the right thing, it says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Brethren, everything that we need for spiritual success has been promised to us. Now, it takes a little work on our part. We have to ask. We have to seek. And we have to knock. Just as our children, if they need something, they'll come to us. They'll ask us. They'll seek us out. Knock on our bedroom door. I need breakfast. Get up. And we will take care of our children. Everything that we need for spiritual success has been promised to us, and God will keep his promises. There is no reason for any of us to ever fail. Everything we have for spiritual success is promised to us by God. The blessings and provisions of God are available to every one of his children. That is the Father that we serve. That is the role structure that we see in the Father there. And then we have Jesus Christ as our elder brother. Now the elder brother's role is to be the protector of the younger siblings, to be a role model to them. How many here are firstborn and elder brothers? Now I can raise my hand. I see quite a few hands out there. It was our responsibility to be the protector of our younger siblings. The neighborhood bully is picking on our younger siblings, our brothers and sisters. You know, we're there to protect them. Of course, I was one of the smallest kids in school. My sister would always manage to aggravate the biggest guy in the neighborhood or something. Wasn't a whole lot I could do to protect her. But that was the role. And we were to be a role model to them. I always served as the model of, this is what you shouldn't be doing. You know, I can remember a time when we missed the school bus, and so I told my sister, I said, I'm going to walk you to school. She was only in kindergarten. And there was this vast gully where the railroad tracks ran through, and there was this old rickety bridge that goes across it. The planks were missing out of this bridge, the little footbridge. I said, we're going to walk to school. And I took her across this. She was scared to death. She was going to fall through the planks and end up on the railroad tracks. My parents were not happy when they found out what I had done. I'm supposed to be protecting her. But that's what Jesus Christ is. He's our elder brother, our protector, our role model. Let's turn to John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter. Verses 13 through 14. Jesus Christ is saying here, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. I'm your older brother. I'm going to look out for you. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He's there to take care of us. He's our good shepherd who's going to provide for our needs. That's what a wonderful elder brother that we find in Jesus Christ. He's shows that role, what the elder brother should do. And that's part of the things we can learn. He's there to be our role model. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Or as it's quoted in the New Living Translation, it says, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Christ led a sin-free life. He set the role for us. He set the standard for us to live by. He was our role model. We looked at the life of Jesus Christ to see how we should live our lives. He gave us instructions. What a wonderful elder brother to have. That is there to be our protector and our role model to provide those things. And that is the structure that we have. Now, a second thing that family does, why it's important, is that families work and play together. Generations ago, families worked their farms together. Maybe had a family business. Man may have a printing business, and he'd teach his son the business, expecting him to continue in that business after he was gone. Same with the family farm. All the family worked together on that farm, and it was passed down from generation to generation to be able to continue to keep that farm in the family and to work it together. Same thing with our Father in Jesus Christ. John 5, verse 17, John 5, 17 tells us, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. God has been working since the very beginning. At the age of 12 in Luke 2:49, Jesus Christ talks about he had to be about his Father's business. He was already learning and working and understanding his Father's business, and he was about his Father's business. And brethren, that's what we've been called to do. We've been called to join our elder brother, Jesus Christ, to do the work that needs to be done. We have to be about our Father's business. Jesus Christ went on to tell his disciples that you're going to do greater works than I. And we look at what we're able to accomplish today with the internet, mass publications. We're able to reach across the world in a way that was not possible when Jesus Christ walked the earth and when the disciples were going around and preaching the gospel. We have to be about our Father's business. It's the family business. It's what we've been called to do. But we not only work together, we play together. We need to make sure that we're spending time with one another. As the opportunities arise, and we heard about the singles get together. Time to get together, to play together, to enjoy one another. This Feast of Tabernacles is like a big family reunion. We have many opportunities to spend time with our family, to get to know one another. We got cousins and aunts and uncles and all of us coming from different parts of the United States be able to come together today and to worship together as family, to get to know one another. Don't be afraid. We're all family. None of us is going to bite, except for maybe some of these animals up here. This is what this feast is all about. It's a family reunion, a chance to get together, to spend time together. The third thing that represents that family teaches us is that family members love and care for each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 through 27. First Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 24. But God composed or put together the body or the family, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, that there should be no division in the body, in the family, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if the one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body. You are the family of Christ and members individually. When our family members suffer, and it be our close family, our traditional family, it hurts us when we see one of our family members suffer, and especially if there's nothing we can do about it to relieve their pain. The same should be within the church of God. When we get the prayer requests, that's family. We should care and suffer along with them, pray for them. And if one person receives an honor of some type, we all rejoice that our family member is honored in such a way that we can be a part of it in some simple way of being just able to rejoice with that. John 13, 34 through 35 tells us that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the words of Jesus Christ, that you also love one another. By this very thing, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It was mentioned that the people working here can see that we have that kind of love for one another. That we are family, that we care. When we have new people come into our congregations, do they see that love? I'm sure they do. Because we are family, and we will care for one another and take care of one another as the opportunities arise. And the fourth thing the family teaches is that family members are all potential heirs of family wealth. As parents in a family, I'm sure we would all like to be able to pass on to our children whatever wealth we have. I tell mine that I'm spending it all now. They're on their own. No. They always tell me, yeah, but Dad, we get to pick out your nursing home, so you know, just be careful what you do. We get to push your wheelchair later. And I think all parents feel that way, that they'd like to be able to pass on as much as they can to their children. And that's what our Father, our spiritual Father, wants to do. He wants to share His wealth with all of us, His children. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. We read here, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," that's all of us, brethren, "these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." We are going to inherit this entire universe along with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Mr. Kubik mentioned in his sermon, and it was also mentioned in the sermon earlier, the first half of the split. Matthew 25:34, where it tells us, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God has been preparing this inheritance for us, working on it, building it for us, so that we could have this wonderful world, this kingdom that we're going to get to be a part of. That is the purpose for family, brethren. That is what the family unit is all about, and that's why Satan hates it with all of his being. He rejected being part of a family. He wanted to strike out on his own. God's plan for mankind is that we become part of this great, wonderful family. This is the family plan of God. For us to be endowed with eternal life, and to inherit His kingdom along with our elder brother Jesus Christ. That is our hope for the future. That is the hope that we wake up to every day and look forward to that day when we hear that trumpet blast and we can all, brethren, join in that big family reunion when we all rise into the air and join our brother Jesus Christ and become that very close-knit family. We have that bond in God's Holy Spirit. Let's take advantage, brethren, of every opportunity that we have to get to know our family better. Take advantage of the activities. Talk with one another. Spend time with another. If you see somebody that needs help, be there to help and love and care for each other as our family. And let's look forward to that great family reunion in the air when Jesus Christ returns and brings back His kingdom.